Well, you cannot celebrate the birth of the Word made flesh without preaching the Word and allowing it to be made flesh in us. So I have a message tonight about the King of the Jews. This is where we celebrate the birth of the Christ child. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We just quoted it briefly. One of the most famous of all Christmas prophecies. You've probably heard it. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Interesting that we talk about a baby and then we thrust him into politics. Right there, from the very get-go. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there it is again, politics, a king, a ruler. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Gospels bookend the life of Jesus Christ with this interesting epithet. They call him the King of the Jews. For us, it's a familiar epithet, but maybe we didn't pay attention to the fact that it is there at his birth, and then it's there again at his death. Oddly, only Gentiles call him that. The first people to call him that were the Magi from the east when they came to Herod. And they said, we've come to see he that was born the King of the Jews. And then it was used again at his crucifixion, but only by Pilate and the soldiers. It was a title the high priests were quick to denounce when they saw that Pilate had made a sign that said, behold, the King of the Jews. And they said, no, Pilate, change it. Say, he called himself the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And he refused to edit it. It is a term we as modern Westerners can't readily appreciate or understand because we don't live under a monarchy. You'd be hard-pressed to find one today. Maybe Saudi Arabia, maybe one in Asia. There aren't many monarchies left. We're all democracies, parliamentary procedures, so we don't understand a monarchy. We might better relate to the title President of the Jews. But alas, Jesus Christ is not elected nor bound by politics. Praise God. So let's discuss this concept of a king because it's very important, not just for the understanding of Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, but our role in the kingdom now. Because if we can't apply this to us, we'll leave here tonight no different. And I don't want to do that. I want to change something in us. The title of a king instantly implies three fundamental truths. We might call them the ingredients of any kingdom. Any kingdom. A monarchy, an animal kingdom, God's kingdom have three necessary ingredients. Number one, when you invoke the title of king, you are applying or implying that if you are a king, you have a domain. The first ingredient is domain, called a kingdom. And that's why it's called a kingdom. It is the king's domain. It's a territory. It has boundaries. It has borders. The second thing, if you are a king, then what you're implying is that you have absolute authority with which to rule in that domain. And we call that dominion. The king's domain comes with a dominion. If you don't have a domain and if you don't have a dominion, you're not a king. And thirdly, if you're a king, you're implying that you have subjects over which you rule and for whom you must provide order. Kings that don't provide order aren't good kings. We would call this the charge. You're charged as a king with providing order for your subjects who live within your domain, and you provide that order by use of your dominion. So three ingredients, domain, dominion, and the charge to keep order. Of course, there's always an outside opposition to any kingdom. That's why you have borders, that's why you have dominion, and that's why you have a charge, so you don't forget what you're supposed to be doing. People must be kept in order, enemies must be kept out, and all chaos within the kingdom must be overcome with the power of peace. So our three ingredients, domain, dominion, and the charge to keep order. So when we start talking about the King of the Jews, we're implying he has a domain, he has dominion, and he has a charge to keep peace. And certainly we're familiar that Jesus went about his whole gospel ministry preaching his kingdom. Twice he calls it his kingdom, in Luke 22 and then in John 18. And then everywhere else he called it the kingdom. And though he was very explicit, saying, "My kingdom is not of this realm." So he was not a threat to those who were greedy of their power. He was very clear, it's not of this realm, though everywhere he went, he preached the kingdom. Now we lose sight of this as modern evangelicals who want to win souls. We lose sight of it because we think the kingdom is all about salvation and forgiveness. And that is merely the beginning. In fact, the kingdom is the crux of the gospel. And to this end, you want to go study and double check me. He talks more about the kingdom than he does forgiveness of sins and than he does salvation. It's even called the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew's gospel, he speaks of the kingdom 54 times. In Mark's gospel, it's a short one, he speaks of the kingdom 19 times. In Luke's gospel, he speaks of the kingdom 43 times. And then John's gospel, written about 40 years later, I think he read the other three guys and said, "There's no sense to rehash all this." He only speaks of the kingdom 3 times. The emphasis of his gospel was on the kingdom, not simply just forgiveness or salvation, as we often think of when evangelism is the thrust of our message. But to be clear, salvation and forgiveness are necessary to even begin to operate in his kingdom. But if we're talking about kingdom, we're talking about domain, dominion, and then the charge to keep peace, make peace, enforce peace. If we miss this point about the kingdom, about the gospel being about the kingdom, we'll come to Jesus only for salvation and then walk away to do our own thing. And so we need to correct that. You don't get saved just to miss hell. You get saved to be qualified to build the kingdom of God. And where we cheapen it in America today is we're begging people to come get forgiveness. And we don't even teach them that there's a higher calling to be a part of God's kingdom. As it is, you're already part of a kingdom. It's called the kingdom of darkness, of which we were willingly participating in until Jesus Christ called us out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're not called to salvation only, we're called to the kingdom. And that gives us dominion, a domain, and enforcing order. It gives us a charge. We are saved so we can serve this kingdom, and this is what the New Testament calls our vocation. Ephesians says, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." That doesn't mean contractor, school teacher, geologist, nurse. The vocation is the vocation of building the kingdom. So why is this important, and what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? From the very beginning, God's will was for mankind to live kingdom lives from the garden. If we consider Adam and Eve, they were placed in the garden of God, that's domain. And they were given dominion over every living thing, that's authorization. And then they were charged with that authority and that domain to subdue it, to keep it and guard it, keeping everything in the order God had already set it. So they were already operating in the kingdom of God in the garden. Domain, dominion, and the charge to maintain peace and order. These are the same three ingredients of any kingdom. But what happened? It failed. And just when God got the whole program going, it blew out. And therefore, they lost their domain. They were kicked out of the garden. And they lost their dominion. They were no longer authorized to do anything for God. And they lost, the world lost order and chaos and torment, and thorns and thistles ensued everywhere. And God had to promise a deliverer to try to reboot the system. So God repeated his pattern because God works in process. We, as Pentecostals, we love the suddenlies. But if you're holding your breath waiting for one, I'll see you in heaven. Because in between the suddenlies, which you might have one in your entire life, there are the processes you got to be a part of right now. He started a new process and he chose a new group of people called Israel. And even that was a process of 430 years waiting for Abraham to have a son and then a grandson and then the patriarchs and then a people in slavery, and then coming out into the wilderness, and then 40 years before the promised land. Even that was a process. And the process repeats itself all over again. The people of Israel were given a domain, a new garden called the promised land, a new domain. And they were given a new dominion, an authorization called the law of Moses. That if they lived by it and they kept it, they had all rights and privileges under God Almighty. Divine provision, divine protection, unstoppable before any military might. They were authorized and they were given a new charge. And Isaiah 42 says that new charge was to be a light to all the nations, to teach the nations their law and to have peace, showing them the way out of the chaos of their polytheistic paganism. The pattern repeated itself. But what was the result? They failed. Rather than orderly worshiping the one true God and living his law out in front of the world, they chose rather to embrace and worship all the gods of the heathen around them. And they lost their domain. They were kicked out too. They went into exile to the north into Assyria, to the south into Egypt, and to the east into Babylon. They were kicked out of their garden called Israel. And they lost their dominion because slaves have no rights. And they lost their order, their charge to bring order, because slaves are in charge of nothing. And they bring no peace. They have no peace. They have to cry out to their God all over again. So consider the parallels. Both Adam and Israel were placed in a garden, the place of God's presence and promise. They were given a commission and then given the authority to rule and accomplish the commission. They were warned about keeping the commandments upon penalty of expulsion and death. They both failed, and they were both exiled from their promised place and from the presence of God. And the result of both was chaos, death, disorder, torment, destruction, sin, and hurt. So God moved again forward towards his final plan. We call him Jesus. With a better understanding of a kingdom's ingredients and the pattern of a kingdom's domain, dominion, and order, we can now better appreciate Isaiah 9 and what it just said to us. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government, that's a kingdom, that's a domain, that's dominion, that's a charge of peace. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's a political term. A prince is a king in waiting. Of the increase of his government, there's that dominion again. And peace, that's the charge of everyone in authority. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, there's that monarchy again, politics, the king's seat. And upon his kingdom, to order it, that's the charge of every king, is to order, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Adam failed, and so we had to be given a second Adam. Israel was a stepping stone to bring forth the promised Messiah, and they failed along the way too. The emphasis of this prophecy is the Messiah's government. Governmental terms are used multiple times, terms like Prince of Peace, Throne of David, and Kingdom. We also see the three ingredients of a kingdom that we've defined over and over again, of domain, dominion, and charge. The domain, we see that in the increase of government, there shall be no end. Here the domain is infinite. God has now moved out of Israel. His whole earth will be full of his glory. The kingdom is now in Antarctica. It's in Papua New Guinea. It's in Siberia. It's not limited to the postage stamp land called Israel and a temple in Jerusalem. Now wherever there's a believer, there's a temple inhabited by the living God. Jesus taught us, anytime you walk into a place, you say the kingdom of God has come unto you, because it's within us. Things changed because God has a bigger plan. His kingdom is better than Adam's garden and Israel's nation. His kingdom encompasses the whole heaven and earth. We see the terms for dominion used. His authority is seen when he acts as counselor, judge, administering justice, and as king, sitting upon David's throne. We see three seats of authority there as counselor, judge, and king. And then we see the charge in this prophecy, the charge that we saw with Adam and then with Israel, the charge to order the kingdom and to establish it with what? He orders it with judgment and with justice. You can't order anything without judging it. You and I both know our nation is heavily allergic to judgment, which is why they live in chaos and disorder. If you are a Christian who doesn't believe in judgment, you don't believe in the God of the Bible. You don't believe in the Messiah of mankind, because the prophecy says he will order his kingdom with judgment. And then what do you do when you judge something? You give it justice. And this, according to Isaiah 9:7, results in peace. You can't have peace without judging chaos first. And this is the total will of God, which is why Jerusalem is called the city of peace. It's why the whole Hebrew greeting is shalom, which is wholeness to everything. It's the very opposite of the chaos and disorder that ensues when we get kicked out of the garden or when we go into Babylonian captivity. When we walk in dominion over our domain, keeping the charge of bringing order, we are entitled to the Prince of Peace. We have access to his peace. Christians who don't live in peace are not living in their dominion or in their domain. And that's why it's so important that tonight we catch that salvation is not just about forgiveness of sins. It's about being thrust into the kingdom where you don't just wait to go to heaven. You're called to do something now. You're called to be ambassadors, or the Old Testament term is image bearers of Christ. So when people see you, they see a representative of the kingdom of heaven. So when the Magi from the east arrived at Herod's palace, seeking he that is born king of the Jews, Herod knew that he had failed in his responsibility over his domain. He had failed in his use of the dominion, and he had failed to bring peace to the people of God. That's why he was murderously driven to execute all the baby boys under the age of 2. Jesus was crucified as King of the Jews to redeem us and grant us a place in his kingdom. So be forewarned, but also encouraged. And this may be the charge for this Christmas season. As we celebrate the birth of the Christ child, he was a king from his birth. And we think that's wonderful, and we like gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But what is the implication and the application to our life today as Christians? We don't just get saved for forgiveness and restoration to then go do our own thing and live on a houseboat and chase our hobbies. We get saved because we're called into a kingdom. It's called obedience to the gospel of the kingdom. We're not saved to live unto ourselves. And if you lack peace tonight, it's probably because you live for yourself. And you have robbed yourself of the Prince of Peace. When we operate in the domain God has given us, with the dominion he's given us, our job is to bring peace everywhere we go. And it begins in our home first, and in our marriage, and in our children, on our job, and then it extends out in every direction. We have been saved not just to miss hell for eternity, not just for the remission of sins, but to operate in a domain with Christ's dominion under God's charge to bring peace into the earth. And to that end, we might make manifest the kingdom of God and his peace everywhere we go. Under the New Testament, we all share the same holy vocation. Adam's vocation and Eve's vocation was to subdue the garden, to keep it organized so nothing could creep in. They failed. And then Israel's vocation was to live by the law of God, to demonstrate to the nations that there is a God in Israel who will bless those that live according to his rules and regulations. Our vocation today, Peter calls it a royal priesthood. Royal. We often just blur that together. That's a weird thing. Royal means you're a king. Priest means you're in ministry. The royalty speaks of our dominion. We have domain. We have dominion. Wherever you are, that's where the kingdom is, and you better be doing something with it. But priesthood means we offer up worship and sacrifice and praise to our God. So under the Old Testament, you were either royalty or you were a priest. In this covenant, we're both. That's our vocation. And if all we do is get saved to miss hell, we're not walking of the vocation, worthy of the vocation wherewith we've all been called. So when we talk about we've come to see he that has been born the King of the Jews, what we ought to be hearing is he that wants to put me into this royal priesthood, that wants me to walk in his peace, that wants me to regain domain and dominion, to be a participant of the increase of his kingdom that has no end. If you lack peace tonight and you're born again, you have dominion, you have authority in the name of Jesus to bring peace to whatever is out of order. But you do it by obeying God's word. If you've been taken into some kind of sinful captivity, you're following in the footsteps of sinful Israel. All you have to do is repent and come out and keep the commandments of your God. The commandments of God are not grievous. They bring us the peace of God. Our vocation, a royal priesthood designed to bring the kingdom everywhere we go, which will result in praises being offered up to our God everywhere we go. Amen.